Our gospel reading is a little out of sequence today, seasonally. Today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, and we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, the season of Advent. Next week, the Chrismon tree will be up. Evergreen garlands will be draping the sanctuary. Christmas is a-coming. Yep. And today we're reading an Easter text. Jesus on trial before Pontius Pilate. What's up with that? Well, what's up with that is that our text contains this image of Jesus. It's an image that's been raised up by the church to such a degree that it now enjoys its own day. Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the liturgical year. Now, no other image of Jesus has its own day, but this one does. We don't celebrate Son of God Sunday, or the Way, the Truth, and the Life Sunday, or the Heavenly Father Sunday. But today, Christians around the world are celebrating Christ the King Sunday. I don't know how it came to be that this image rose to such heights, especially in light of the fact that Jesus never described himself as a king. Isn't that odd? When he spoke of himself, in fact, he did everything he could to try to deter that kind of thinking because it was loaded, politically charged, especially in the first century in Palestine, and Jesus stayed as far away from it as he could. Literally, he once ran away from a crowd when they tried to make him a king. So in our gospel text, Jesus' critics claimed that he said he was a king. And that he encouraged people not to pay taxes to Rome. Does that sound like Jesus to you? So I have to wonder if it wasn't something his enemies made up in order to convince Rome that he was a threat to the empire, that he was a threat to their own place in this religious social order. And the fact that the church has elevated this one image above all others and elevated it intentionally, even though Jesus distanced himself from it, is kind of a red flag for me. And so it raises some questions that I want us to think about this morning, namely why certain images were selected in the first place and why some of them speak to us and some of them don't. So I'm going to ask you to do an exercise. Are you ready for this? You've got to wake up for just a second because you're going to talk to your neighbor. These are some other images, and I want you to talk to your neighbor and share these kinds of images. Which one resonates with you? The first one is, Jesus is King. Here are some others. Alpha and Omega. Lamb of God. Messiah. Friend. Christ. Savior. Lord. Son of God. Emmanuel. Great Physician. The Door. The Vine. The Shepherd. The Way. The Truth, the Life, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World. And let me tell you, there are more. And you might think of one. Share with your neighbor which image that fits you the best for Jesus. Go ahead, take a few minutes. You get to preach your own sermon today. Which one is it? Yeah, like that, yeah. 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 Hmm? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right, yeah. Heavenly Father, yeah. Good Shepherd, yeah. Which one? The Great Physician, Betty, yeah. Our own sermon today. We're not finished, however. You don't get to go home yet. And my purpose is not merely educational, though I admit that this sermon may sound more like a lecture at times, and so I'll apologize. No, I won't. You'll just have to work harder at paying attention. My purpose is to give us a way to think about or clarify our relationship with Jesus. What kind of relationship do you have with Jesus? Jesus is King? Jesus is Friend? Jesus as the Good Shepherd? Jesus as Messiah? I want to sketch the story as I understand it of how the first Christians went about conveying the gospel of Jesus to the world. During his brief ministry, what he did was he enthralled thousands with his teaching. It was amazing. And he amazed them also with his healing. He puzzled some. He threatened some. And by open acceptance, the respectable folk in the community would have nothing to do with him. After his death, his followers, never a large or coherent group to begin with, scattered about among the world. And when they went, a truly amazing thing happened. Word began to spread that this Jesus whom they were talking about was raised from the dead. And the resurrected Christ and the crucified Christ was the Christ that these Christians bore witness to. And then they started talking about what that meant to them, who he was, how they understood it. And folks, those were not ordinary, everyday occurrences that Jesus was involved with. Even in old times, people didn't get raised from the dead just willy-nilly, you know. Didn't happen. So what language did they use to talk about their convictions of who Jesus was and why he came and what he accomplished? And some preachers were from the Jewish background and the Jewish heritage, and they were preaching primarily to Jewish audiences, and they interpreted Jesus in Jewish terms, if you will. They spoke of him as a sacrifice. People understood that in Jewish circles. They connected to this century-old figure like the Son of David or the Son of Man or the Messiah, and the Jewish people among them made connections. This is who Jesus is. Others, those whose task was to communicate to the Greek-informed people, tried to express their message in religious or philosophical ways so that the Greek people might understand who Jesus was in their Gentile world. When the author to the epistle in Colossians passed Jesus of Nazareth through the filter, Jesus became this, the image of the invisible God. How do you like that? The firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or power, all things have been created through him and for him, and he himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So, not every audience connected to every description of Jesus. In the first century, a blue-collar guy, Billy Bob, would hear that, listening to the Christian sermon from the Greek side, and what he hears is, in him all things hold together, and Billy Bob says, what's he like, some kind of cosmic glue? What does that mean? In him all things hold together. Ooh. So another way to communicate the gospel had to be found, right? One that was a little bit better at helping us to understand. Those of us who not studied Greek philosophy. And give us a little clue about who Jesus was. A bit more pragmatic, if you will. And these were the images. New Testament writings are at the richest when they talk about these kinds of images. The Good Shepherd, the Great Physician, the Vine, the Door, the Teacher, the Master, the Lord, the Savior, the Friend, the Truth, the Way, the Life. Ah. Okay, now that's something I can grab a hold of. About Jesus. About God. And where did they come from? Real life experiences that people had with Jesus. That's where they came from. He was, to some people, a master teacher, a rabbi who opened them up to a new way of understanding. And for others, he was the great physician. I can't explain it, but when I prayed, God somehow brought healing to my body and to my soul. He was the door to God and eternal life. And Jesus meant different things to different people, and depending on how they had experienced God, their experiences were defined by the images they chose. And each of the images born in the experience of early Christians, and they start to give voice to this way of talking about Jesus. I think we can see this if we look at some of the hymns we sing about Jesus. Anybody know this one? What a friend we have in Jesus. Anybody ever heard that one? Yeah. Do you like it? Why? Yeah. Jesus as friend. I know what that's like. What other hymns? Yeah, Footsteps of Jesus. Yeah. How about, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee? Or Rejoice, The Lord is King. These are other hymns. There are many others, but King, Friend, Master, giving particular voice to our experience through hymns, who Jesus was, what he's done, what he means to us. And here's the tricky part. It doubles back on itself. What I mean is that they grew out of experiences people had. They gave expression to those experiences. And then they paved the way for us to have them too. So we start having those experiences as well. If I've known Jesus as a friend, one who hears my prayers, not only will that experience and that image organize my thoughts about Jesus, but it's also going to reinforce the way I relate to him. And so in the future, when I need a faithful friend, I'm going to call on Jesus. I will take it to the Lord in prayer, thereby completing the cycle. We experience, the experience shapes our thinking makes possible a future experience of the same kind in our faith. You and I are attracted to one or more of those images more than some of the others, for the same reasons that they were chosen in the first place. Because they speak to us. And at some time in your life, when you needed a good shepherd to protect you, or you needed a king to lead you, or a rabbi to teach you, or a friend to comfort you, or a physician to heal you, you thought of Jesus. And Jesus filled that place for you. At some time in your life, we've all looked desperately for a door that led to God. And Jesus is the door, right? That leads us to God. And so the reasons we find an image particularly meaningful is because that image relates to our life. In my office, you will find that there are a whole lot of sheep. And the Psalm 23 tells me that the Lord is my shepherd. And my calling as a pastor is to be a shepherd to the people in the same way that God has been a shepherd to me. Are sheep all that attractive? Not so much. Why do I like the image? Because it relates to me. My understanding of God. And you all are a bunch of sheep. So am I. And we're attracted to one another and the image of one another because it helps us understand our relationship with Jesus. Anybody seen the picture of Jesus holding a little lamb? Yeah. Is that a good image? Yeah. I've spent a major portion of my life wandering around like a dumb, stupid sheep too, I've got to tell you, so I can relate. The mere mention of it does not stir up emotion for some, but it does for me. King, on the other hand, how's that one strike you? There are connotations to the word king that I don't know that it sits well with some people. Kings can be tyrannical, can't they? I mean, you know, kings are often usually associated with power and authoritarianism. What the image of Christ as king might be helpful, though, is to look at it in a different way. Master. That's also pretty complex, isn't it? In the Gospels, when Jesus was called Master, it was a term of respect, and it seems to have been used when one could have also said Rabbi or Teacher. A way of recognizing who Jesus was out of respect because of his wisdom or training or other degrees of respect. One should be prepared to listen to him, perhaps to even obey him and follow him, right? And we'd be foolish if we didn't, because of who he is. So all that being said, is Christ the King for you? Is Christ the King? I hope so. And our experiences are not the same. I understand that some find it objectionable and respect that because I respect them, but you still have to ask the question. Is Christ the King? I mean, in your life, is Christ the King? I'm mildly uncomfortable with the image, probably because I think of a king as it was redefined in Christ. I see him riding into Jerusalem for his last celebration of Passover, and I hear the ancient pronouncement, "O daughter Jerusalem, your king has come, triumphant and victorious." He doesn't enter the city hoping to conquer the Roman Empire. his mission wasn't to destroy as king, but his mission as king was to bring peace to the nations. And king gets redefined for me on Palm Sunday. There have been times in the history of the church and in my life as an individual believer when we needed Jesus to be a leader who was willing to take on principalities and powers in this world and defeat them, and who's willing to stand in the face of evil and violence and command peace, because we've struggled with those forces. And we need Jesus to be that kind of king. Christ the King is a meaningful image in that way. And that's why we worship Christ the King on this Sunday. Having said that, it may not be your favorite, but consider what it means. Come to worship during Advent. You're going to hear others. Okay? And we're going to be putting chrismons on the chrismon trees, and they're symbols of Christ, and we will read the litany of the names of Jesus in Scripture. During Advent, we speak of Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the great physician, the door, the vine, the shepherd, the word, the way, the truth, the life, the bread of life, and the light of the world. Today, he is King. Next Sunday, Emmanuel. Who is Jesus for you? Is he your Savior? I hope so. Is he your Lord? I hope so. Is he your King? I hope so. Let's pray. O Lord God, we come before you recognizing that you are God in our lives, and in many ways we find new relationships with you and call upon you to be to us all that we need, in order to take in all of the life that you have to give. For we know, Lord, that you are the life and the way. Help us to claim you this day as King. And in all that that means, to recognize that you are the Lord of our lives and our world. So we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.